Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servants Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for His grace and mercy. Acts 10. Before I get into Acts 10, I thought it important to kind of set up the scenario. James Boyce once said that the 10th chapter of Acts is one of the most important chapters in the Bible because of the story that it tells, the truth that it brings across. Because up to this point, the majority of people, including Christians, thought the gospel, the good news, was exclusively for the Jewish people. If you were not Jewish, you thought. But we know that's not true. It's funny, because when I talked about that, when I read that and thought about how they thought it was exclusively for Jewish people, that gospel, the truth of what Jesus did, I remember Luke chapter 2, where the angels were saying talking about good news for all people. They didn't get that. They just thought it was for them. But we see the reality that it was for everybody, all of us. Acts chapter 8, we saw a conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch who was a son of Ham. One of Noah's sons. Noah had three sons. Ham, Shem, thank you. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. In Acts 8, you see the Ethiopian eunuch, son of Ham, get saved. And then Acts 9, we see the conversion of Saul, a son of Shem. And then Acts 10, we see the conversion of Cornelius, a son of Japheth, all of Noah's son, all of mankind represented there. See, the Jews, were very ethnocentric. Like a lot of, we're seeing that right now, right? Racism, prejudice, that's not new. It's been going on for thousands of years. And the Jewish people weren't immune to it. You see, strict Jews would have nothing to do with Gentiles. They consider Gentiles as unclean. They would not be a guest in a Gentile's home. And that's us, by the way. Anybody who's not Jewish is a Gentile. They would not invite a Gentile to be their guest. The dirt from a Gentile country was considered defiled even. And so when they got back home from a far country, they would shake the dust off their shoes before stepping into Israel. They would not eat food prepared by the hands of Gentiles. They purchased cooking utensils from Gentiles. They had to be purified before they could be used. See, the Gentiles were considered unclean and defiled. What's interesting is there's no Old Testament regulation forbidding social contact with Gentiles. The Jewish people added that on their own. Their list of rules. Just like you can only rule, you can only walk so far on Sabbath. And so they added that. God never said, you couldn't interact with people or said that people were unclean. There were ceremonial unclean animals, and we'll talk about that in a second. There are certain diseases that were unclean. What can I do for you? Oh, okay. I thought you had a question. Okay. What's that? Oh, okay. So I wanted to set this up, the stage up, that at this point, well-meaning Christ's followers were messed up in their thinking. These are the early church. These are church leaders. But they had basically racist views about anybody who was not Jewish. And that's how we get into this whole scenario. And so let's get into it then. Verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius. Cornelius was a common Roman name, by the way, like John or Steve. He was a centurion. Centurion was a non-commissioned officer in charge of like 100 men. It's like we would call a superintendent, a master sergeant, senior master sergeant, was a superintendent over a squadron. And he was part of the Italian regiment, or cohort is another way of saying that. A cohort, Roman cohort, was about 600 men, so he's part of this large company, basically. Or in the Air Force, it'd be considered a group, or even a large squadron. And so he's part of this regiment. Verse 2, he was a devout man and feared God. Right off the bat, he was devoted and he feared God. Notice, though, we're going to get into it. Notice something is missing in his life. Because you see, neither devotion nor fearing God can save your soul. Faith alone saves. Devotion does not, no matter how sincere. So he was a very sincere religious man, but he was missing something. Because he feared God along with his whole household, which tells me he was a leader in his family. His family respected him and followed suit. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people. And always, he always prayed to God. J. Vernon McGee once wrote that he could probably pass for a Christian in America. He was devoted, prayed a lot, did good deeds for people, but he was not a Christian. He hadn't even heard the gospel yet. John Wesley, it was a lot like him. A man by the name of Warren Wiersbe wrote that in many respects, John Wesley was like Cornelius. He was a religious man. He was a church member. He was a minister. He was the son of a minister. He belonged to a religious club at Oxford in England. He served as a foreign missionary, but even as he preached to others, he had no assurance of his personal salvation. And then on May 24, 1738, Wesley reluctantly attended a small meeting in London where someone was reading aloud from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. About a quarter before nine, Wesley wrote in his journal, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, he wrote, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ. Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me, and he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The result of that was a great Wesleyan revival that not only swept many into the kingdom, but also helped transform British society. And we come from that. We're Bible Methodists. Come from the Methodist Church, which is started by John Wesley. John Wesley started as a religious man who did a lot of good things, but did not know the gospel. And so was Cornelius. Next verse, verse 8. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius! Looking intently at him, can you imagine the scene? Staring at him in awe, he became afraid. I'd be afraid too. And he said, what is it, Lord? The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity has come up as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your charity have come up as a memorial before God. The purpose of a memorial is to remember something. So did you realize that, number one, our prayers go before God, and God notices that and takes action. Didn't we just last week tell Paul? God told Ananias, Saul, I have heard Saul's prayers. God notices when we pray. Even if you don't feel like it, there'll be times where you feel like your prayers are going nowhere. They're not reaching past the ceiling. You feel like God's not listening to you. The reality is God hears every single word. God knows what you're going to say the moment you say it. The moment you think it. God's aware of that and pays attention to it. Here's this pagan, doesn't know Jesus, but is worshiping the one true God. I would love to know what happened to Cornelius that got him to start worshiping the true God. Bible doesn't say the story. Maybe someday in heaven we'll get to find out. But here's a Roman. And he's worshiping the Jewish God. Not his own, mind you. Not following the other Roman God, which I'm sure his friends and family thought a little weird. And he's helping the Jewish people. Probably because he believes it'll be pleasing to the Lord to do so. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. The tanner makes leather. It's a smelly process, and since he dealt with dead animals, the Jewish people considered him unclean. He was considered unclean by his own people. But Peter was staying with him, which was already kind of against the Jewish rules, not God's rules, the extra other rules that they had. It was against their rules. And so he told them, The angel tells him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Here's a military man. Angel's talking to him, and he gets right down to business and gives him orders. Because he understands that. Do this, do it here, instructions. As a former NCO, I can appreciate that. Isn't it great how God talks to us at our level? And also, God knows exactly where Peter is and what he's doing. He knew about Simon the Tanner. He knew where he lived. You see, God never forgets a name. I forget. I'm terrible with names. I have a hard time. I think I had trouble remembering Tamira's name when I first met her. I try to remember. I do little mnemonic tricks and whatnot. But God never forgets a name. God never loses an address. I've lost many addresses. Can't remember where somebody lives. God never makes a mistake. I've made lots of mistakes. Still do. But God doesn't. We can always rely on him. So verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his house servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. So he called them over. After explaining to them what happened, he sent them to Joppa. Notice Cornelius is given instructions, and he acts upon those instructions. He's given the word of the Lord. He doesn't wait around. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't think, oh, I'll get to that someday. I'll do what God wants me to do later on. It's not convenient at this time. We don't know what these guys were doing. I'm sure they weren't just sitting there playing cards. They were probably working on something. Something that mattered to Cornelius. But he pulls those resources for this. He heard and he acted. Reading that reminded me of a man that I met at the fairgrounds. His name is Wes. I've known him for a couple of years. He's a rancher out in Texas. And I knew that he was part of a charity called Circle of Love. And that charity, they provide meat to needy organizations. They provide a Hartley House with all the meat they need. They provide the children's homes with the meat they need. And so he coordinates that support. Make sure, you know. And it all started one night in church. And he was telling me this. He was sitting there, the preacher read a scripture verse about giving to others. And I wish I remembered what the scripture verse was he talked about. I'll have to ask him later on. But man, that hit him. He said, that hit him right between the eyes. You ever been sitting in church and a truth just hits you right between the eyes? I have. And he knew that's for you. That's for me. That was meant for me. And he knew that was for him. He knew he was supposed to do something. And Circle of Love was born. I remember years ago when our church was still on Mitchell Street. Missy and I got sick, very sick. And so did the kids. All four of us were extremely ill. You may have been there. We were extremely, I think you're the only one that's left from the old crew. We're all extremely ill. So I told her dad, you're going to come get the computer because I can't even stand up hardly. And so your dad went and got the computer and led service that day. And you guys watched the sermon video from Daryl Stetler, and it was about helping people in the community. And after the sermon, everybody there was like, what are we going to do? We need to do something. They heard the word of the Lord, and they did something. And from that, Hungry Hearts was born. We had a food pantry here for a while until Salvation Army ran us out of business, which I'm perfectly fine with. The need was, they took it over. There was no longer a need. If there's ever a need again for Hungry Hearts, we'll start it up again. But they acted upon it. The two examples I had are all about helping people, but any word of God that's, you know, you're reading the Bible and a scripture verse just jumps out at you, whoa, that was for me. Or a preacher's preaching a truth, you know, such as, you know, talking about, you know, controlling your tongue and saying things that are speaking kindly to others. And you're like, whoa, I'm not a person who does that. I don't speak kindly to people. You know, oh, I was talking bad to my kids or my wife or whatever. I need to stop doing that. Most people will hear that and go, yeah, that, you know, kind of think to themselves, I know I'm guilty of that. But then walk away not changing anything. Think, I'll do that someday. And then there are those saying, I need to fix that right now. And they come forward and kneel down and pray and humble themselves before God and ask for forgiveness and ask for help and make a change. Stop playing around with sin. They act upon it. Cornelius heard the word of God and he acted on it. You don't want to wait. Man, you talk to any, you mentioned evangelists today, Justin. My grandfather was an evangelist, and I know a number of evangelists. Evangelists, they travel around. They preach special services all across the country. And talk to any evangelist, they're going to give you, any evangelist that's been doing it for a while can give you, I assume, several stories, if not many stories, of people who heard the truth and rejected the truth, and then went out thinking, oh, someday I'll get it fixed, and then ended up getting launched into eternity, a car accident, a sickness, something. The couple that came to our church after Mother's Day because we gave the woman a flower for Mother's Day, and she really appreciated that. She's like, I want to go back to church, and her husband went with her. And he heard the truth, and he didn't act on it. And a couple weeks later, I'm opening the paper, and his picture's in the paper because he'd been murdered the night before. He was gone, launched into eternity. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Boy, we are not going to get through chapter 10 today. That's okay. Verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the house top about noon. So he's on top of the house. It was a common place for quiet. People would often sleep on top of the houses at night in those places way before air conditioning, because it was a nice, cool place to sleep. And it was a good place to get away from the crowds and get alone. An open sky. Nothing between you and God, right? And so he's up there praying around noon. Verse 10, then he became hungry. It's lunchtime and he wanted to eat. But while they're preparing something, he went into a visionary state. Or fell into a trance. And in verse 11, he saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. So he sees this vision of a large sheet being lowered by its four corners to the earth. Verse 12, in it were the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. This was God's voice speaking to him. And I'm here to tell you, God still speaks today. Not necessarily an audible voice. But as you're reading his word, or the word is being read to you, God will speak to your heart. God will let you know what's going on. If you go do something, you're like, this doesn't feel right. I don't know if I should be doing this. Don't just ignore it. Look at it, think about it, pray about it. I've gotten myself into a lot of trouble by ignoring those feelings. I was 7 years old. Molested by a female cousin and a male cousin at that same time introduced me to pornography. I'm 7 years old. In a childhood, I involved pornography and became a Christian at 17 and trying to follow God. Everything's going great. And I'm walking through Cincinnati, downtown Cincinnati. And I walked by a comic book store. And I collected comics as a kid. In the 70s and 80s. And so I began to wax nostalgic. And I decided to go inside and check it out. And at that moment, I knew that God told me no. At that moment, I had no logical reason. I just knew God did not want me to walk in that store. And like an idiot, I asked God why. That's a dumb thing to do. And then I did something even dumber. When God didn't answer me, like he's not in the habit of explaining himself, I went inside anyways. And inside this innocent-looking comic book store, there was also pornography. And I had a struggle that I would not have had to dealt with had I obeyed the voice of the Lord. So do yourself a favor, save yourself pain and suffering. And if you... something happened, you're like, you know what? I think this is God talking to me. I need to obey this. I don't understand why. Just obey it. So the voice of the Lord told him, kill and eat. And Peter said something stupid. No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common and ritually unclean. The term no, Lord, is an oxymoron. An oxymoron is it's a contradiction in terms. You can't actually say this and be true, and it be true. Because the word Lord in the Greek word for Lord there literally means master, sovereign, in complete control. So if you're calling somebody Lord, if you're saying God is Lord of your life, you can't tell him no. You just can't do it. But he did that because he's human and dumb, by the way. And he was probably having trouble wrapping his head around this new reality that God was. Remember, I said he was a little bit racist? And God had to set him straight because that's not God's way. And we're going to talk about that next week. God's perspective on the different races. But he said, no, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common and ritually unclean. I'll close with this illustration. A young believer facing the choice of obeying the call of God to the mission field or of continuing in a rewarding, comfortable business position once consulted a veteran missionary. So this young person had this dilemma. Do I go to the mission field or do I continue in this business prospect that seems to be making me good money and I'm doing well with it? He went to visit this missionary and he explained how clearly God had called and yet how hard it was to make a choice to go. The missionary opened his Bible at this very passage, this verse that we just read, and pointed out the young person Peter's words. No, Lord. You can't say that, the wise older man explained. It is either no or it is Lord. The two words put together are contradiction in terms. Now then, he told the young man, take my Bible, sit down here and pray about it, and then cross out one of those expressions. Cross out the words or the word no and leave the word Lord, or cross out the word Lord and leave the word no. You can't have it both ways. That's what I want you, if there's something in your life you're telling God no about, you can't say no, Lord. Either you don't say no, or he's not your Lord. One of those two. Let us stand.
Thank you for joining us. If you liked this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org, and you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.